Well, good morning, Bellevue, and thank you to Colin for leading us so far this morning. And we are continuing, as Colin said, our series in the Gospel of Matthew. And I don't know if you got a chance to join us last week, but last week we got to hear from Jesus how it is possible to enter into the kingdom of God. What great news. But our passage this week actually focuses on those who have entered into the kingdom. We're looking at this parable, unique to Matthew. And Jesus seems to tell this parable in response to Peter's question back in chapter 19, verse 27. So let me just read that question to you. In chapter 19, we find this encounter with the rich young ruler with Jesus. Jesus explains what it takes to enter into the kingdom, but sadly, the rich young ruler leaves. And as far as we know, at this stage, certainly did not enter the kingdom. And the disciples scratch their heads and say, so how is it possible? Who can't be saved? And God says, and Jesus says, but what is impossible with man is possible with God. And then listen to Peter's reply in verse 27 when he says, see, we have left everything and we have followed you. What then, says Peter, will we have? What then will we have? Now, it's a little bit hard to know exactly how Peter said these words, whether he was greedy or merely curious, whether he was being brash or simply naive. One commentator, I think very helpfully, puts it this way. He says, Jesus has certainly made it clear that there will be rewards, for all who respond to the call to discipleship and accept the sacrifices it involves. Isn't that great news? Isn't that incredible? That there are treasures in heaven for each of us, willing to leave everything behind in order to follow Jesus. But, says this commentator, he says, the fact that Peter could ask this question is evidence that he had not fully grasped that God promises rewards to those who obey him without thought of reward. Jesus promises reward, indeed, but to those who obey him without thought of reward. And I wonder where we find ourselves on that one. If I'm very honest, I've been very fortunate to have been a Christian for 35 years. I've even had the privilege of serving the church full-time for nearly 24 years. But I've been thinking this past week in preparation for today and wondering, have I ever asked such a question as Peter asked? And the answer is yes. Sometimes simply in comparison to others, saying, why him and not me? However, hopefully this parable reminds us, and Jesus wants us to be very clear, that in the kingdom of God, all reward is the result of God's grace, never human merit. And this is exactly why Jesus tells us this parable. Now, this parable would have been a very familiar scene to people in those days. They could have pictured this landowner going out for workers. And indeed, the marketplace was the most likely place to find people who had no work and to bring them in and to pay them. Even the wage of a denarius would have been more than fair, certainly above probably the minimum wage, but more than fair. However, just as with any parable, there's always a twist, almost a sting in the tail that Jesus uses to teach us this lesson of grace. So let's turn to this parable now and first notice how clearly Jesus shows us that the life of a Christian is the life of service. Now I'm saying this almost feeling that this is maybe a very obvious thing, and yet how often is this something that people haven't expected? They're interested in the Christian faith, they're even eager to enter into this kingdom, but maybe haven't expected that what that means is that Jesus truly becomes the king of our heart and we live to serve him. So sometimes it's not taken into account, and where it is taken into account, it can sometimes be confused with paying God back or earning the freely given forgiveness that we have received for our sin. Actually, it is not as strange as it seems that when we enter the kingdom, we start this life of service for him. For actually, it is how we've been made. Matthew Henry says on this passage, he says that the soul of a man stands ready to be hired in some service or other For it was created to work, it was created to serve. So the question isn't in our lives whether we serve someone or something, but it's who. Who do we serve? Is it that we serve ourselves in this life, or our families, or another type of relation that we're in? Or perhaps we live to serve our work, or we live to serve our health, or we live to serve our addictions. Or perhaps we have chosen to live to serve our God. Well, just as last week, again, today choose whom you will serve. And if it's God, willing to leave everything behind in order to follow and serve Him, you will be serving a far better master altogether. So Christian comes into a life of service, and note then how this service is to be in his vineyard. In verse 1, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Well, I got the opportunity once to go to California and to the Napa and Sonoma Valley, which is their area of vineyards, and it's a beautiful flowing hills, a beautiful climate. I mean, I could very easily live there. But that is perhaps not the connotation or the picture that the Bible wants us to have when we read about a vineyard. For the vineyard was used in the Bible very much as a picture of the people of God, of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 5, we find that the vineyard is used as a picture of God's amazing goodness towards His people, where in a poem it says, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes. But sadly, it yielded wild grapes." So this picture of God's amazing goodness and purpose towards their own, which ultimately wasn't always appreciated, but God of planting and watering His people, is a wonderful picture that you and I get to join in work that God has already began. And that we become part of a people already loved by God. And all with the intention to bear fruit for His glory and for the blessing of the nations in this world. Indeed, Paul himself, when he writes his letters to the church in Corinth, speaks of a Christian understanding himself as serving as co-workers with God. It's almost mind-boggling to think of the joy that there is for a Christian to get to participate and to share in God's works of grace. To become a Christian isn't about God just sorting out your life and getting rid of those sins, but it's very much His desire to share in the thrill of kingdom work. So again, when you become a Christian and you enter into the kingdom of God, you're not a visitor in this kingdom. You're not even a tourist. You're not just staying and looking around, but instead you become a citizen of this kingdom and an active one on top of that. Now, what's the work in a vineyard? Of course, what does it involve? Well, it involves cultivating. It involves sowing, pruning, dressing, digging, watering, even fencing, weeding. Exciting things or less exciting things when I think of the weeding. But vines in particular, I don't know if you have any green fingers. I don't particularly. But vines in particular, I understand, need the right soil to be able to not only flourish but bear fruit. It needs ongoing care to grow in order to be fruitful and to produce quality harvest. And that is the work that God longs for us to be involved in. And what is that harvest? What is that fruit bearing going on? Well, it's the gospel proclamation, the multiplying, the kingdom growth that He longs to see happen. Yes, even in Scotland, even in Edinburgh, where a nation has so clearly turned their backs on the King, King Jesus. And perhaps this morning, it's just simply good to remember the purpose of our service to God. Wherever He has placed us, whatever it is that He's asking of us right now, it is this question. Is what we do, is it vineyard work? Is it paradise work? Is it kingdom work? Indeed, have we entered? And are we serving? hear the call this morning and go and work in his vineyard. Now, to be fair, such service can be challenging, if not discouraging. Isn't that right? For one, when you look at the parable in itself, simply the length of service can be hard to keep going and to persevere. There's the first group that starts at 6 o'clock in the morning. Now, I'm a morning person, and I don't mind 6 o'clock in the morning, but for many of us, that would be a real challenge. The challenge for me is that they end up working right through to 6 p.m., a 12-hour shift. Now, I know there's plenty of jobs out there that have 12-hour shifts, but as far as I understand, you do a couple of 12-hour shifts, then to be off for a couple of days in a row. That's not necessarily the picture we get here. And of course, it's in contrast with that group which only really worked for 1 hour, from 5 to 6, when payment was given. Indeed, the first and the second, and perhaps even the third group that start at noon, we find actually in verse 12 saying that we have been bearing the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Again, if you lived in France or in Italy or in Mexico, for that matter, that's the time you have a lovely, long, leisurely lunch, or you stop for a long siesta. Again, not the case here. So in some ways, in the parable, I can't completely blame the laborers who say, hold on, what's going on here? I know the wage is fair, but look at all that we've done. And even Peter's question to Jesus doesn't seem to be surprising, because is that not the world and the economy that we live in? I mean, have you ever worked on a project, yet you never got you never received any praise or any acknowledgement or any thank yous, or worse, someone else did? How did you take that? Or have you ever been in your job, in your workplace, you've been passed over for promotion by some kind of young whippersnapper just out of high school, and you're thinking, hold on? Similarly, in Christian service, I do think this can happen, where perhaps we've been a Christian for a long time, and we've served as faithfully as we can in our workplace, living out our faith right there in our jobs, in our offices, in our hospitals, in our schools. We've been looking out for our neighbors and been trying to share Christ with them. We've been involved in our local church, setting up chairs, involved in Sunday school, making coffee, visiting, maybe even speaking. And yet, when we look back, we can feel discouraged, even disappointed in the fruit, or perhaps even the blessing or the spiritual growth or the lack of it that we've seen. How have we reacted when we see that happen? How do we speak about it to God? But perhaps we have complained to God. Perhaps we have even been grumbled. Maybe we've even felt offended and envious of others whom God so clearly seemed to be blessing more than us. But this is exactly where Jesus is trying to get to the vital truth for us to understand. That yes, we've been called into a life of service, but our service to God is never to be about what we get out of it. No matter how much we've given up for Him, however, no matter how much we are doing for Him right now. And indeed, to help us not only persevere in our service for Him, but also help us to serve well and faithfully and joyfully and humbly right to the very end, Jesus reminds both Peter and his followers today of how we all entered the kingdom in the first place. And that was by grace. All is grace. Again, in verse 1, the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out. Note that this master of the house, the owner of the vineyard, goes out himself. He doesn't delegate it to anyone else. It is him who could have so easily given it to someone else to do. Him himself who goes out, not once, not twice, but several times throughout the day. At 6 o'clock, at 9 o'clock, at noon, at 3. And for me, the most beautiful one is at 5 o'clock, or so beautifully described as the 11th hour. Right there at the very end, the 11th hour, he is out there looking. God is this great householder. And it is thanks to him that we have not only entered, but it is whose we are now, and it is whom we serve. And God didn't hire these laborers, or this householder didn't hire these laborers because he needs them, but very much in order to save them from idleness and poverty, and to place them in security and provision. That's what's going on here in this parable. And in verse 3, where these idle people are described, it says, "And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace." Well, guess who they are? It's us. We are the idle ones in the marketplace. And what does it mean to be idle? I don't think it's necessarily people who are lazy. I think it meant people who were dependent on the goodness of others. Some who actually seem to have ended up in a place where no one seemed to want them nor need them. In some ways, the marketplace was a little bit like our job center today. But it's more than that. It seems that this landowner cared about the down and outs, about the hungry, about the unemployed, as well as the ones who, as the day went on and wore on, became increasingly hopeless. Isn't that an incredible picture of who God is? And God goes out throughout the day himself to find and save us and take us into his kingdom. But on top of that, grace also included the reward or the treasure in heaven still to come. Interesting that in the first instance, there's an agreement made between the householder and the first workers. It says, after agreeing in verse 2 with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. Now, I want you to notice what's going on here. It means that there was an official agreement on what would be received at the end of the day. It means that already at the start, it was clear what was going to be received right at the very end. And it wasn't dependent on how well or how hard the people would have worked. And that's interesting. I was listening to a recent podcast about the ins and outs of Amazon. And certainly one of the issues that Amazon has been criticized about is the huge pressure on their workers on reaching certain targets, filling a certain amount of boxes, getting so many of the deliveries out in a certain amount of time. And not only was it a risk to their salary, but it even seemed to be a risk to their job itself. Not so in the economy of God. The amazing thing is that whatever we do for him, however much or however little we're able to do for him, that is not what our ultimate rewards are going to depend on. And our rewards are so much more than a denarius as well, aren't they? Our rewards are eternal life, our true freedom in Christ, our heavenly home, our true inheritance with Jesus. That is all part of these treasures in heaven that are there awaiting for us, already promised now, not in any way depending on our human effort. Unbelievable. But there's one other thing that is so full of grace in this whole instance. It's not just how we enter into the kingdom. It's not just the reward that is already promised beforehand, but it's also who ultimately will receive these rewards. Some call this the gospel of the penitent thief. That was the person on the side of Jesus when Jesus was on the cross, and Jesus told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The benefits of the promised rewards of entrusting our lives to God are the same for everyone. They are not dependent on how long we've been working for. And so this parable gives great hope for the old sinners still to come to repentance. See, because some come to faith maybe when they're young, in their teens or in their youth. Others will come to faith in their middle life, or maybe when they're old. And yet the same rewards are there, whether we're a Jew or a Gentile, whether we're the martyrs of old, or we've just come to a saving knowledge of Jesus today. And if that hasn't happened yet, I do hope and pray that you will entrust your life to him, knowing all that that entails. I think, therefore, that one of the things that Jesus very gently is trying to do in Peter's life is to simply humble him. And perhaps to give him a caution. And to say to those who may even boast of their timely and zealous embracing of Christ, maybe a long time ago, having left all to follow him, for each to look out that those who started so well at the beginning, to keep up their zeal, pressing forward, else their good beginnings will avail them little. For they that seem to be first would then end up being last. I remember a story told by the former pastor of Westminster Chapel called R.T. Kendall. And R.T. Kendall was very faithful on Saturday mornings to go out in front of the church and speak to people, passers-by as they were walking, handing out leaflets and sharing the gospel of Jesus, the great news of his death and his resurrection. But then after doing this for many years, a church just down the road, maybe a block or two away, opened up. And this very young pastor started this church that grew within a year to 5 services. And he shared this story, even in one of his books, about really struggling with how this could happen. And even complaining and grumbling to God, saying, God, I've been out every Saturday morning sharing the gospel, and here comes somebody just out of theological seminary, and you seem to be blessing them beyond imagination. And he shared that story for 2 reasons. One was that God needed to remind him that all was by grace. And that him going out on the street was never to earn any more of God's grace. For we cannot earn any more of God's grace. But God also wanted to humble him. To realize that the workings of God's grace can sometimes be, in our minds, totally upside down. But what was happening down the road was part of God's greater church. And God was very much challenging R.T. Kendall to rejoice in what God was doing in another part of the vineyard, as seeing as God's workings of grace also in ours. So wherever you find yourselves in service to God, if you do struggle with just the seemingly injustice at times or the lack of fruit, may you continue to live to serve, not to be served. And perhaps today, may you be amazed afresh by his grace. But one last thing, because this is all well and good, but how can we truly and ultimately change, lasting change? Well, I think for this answer, we need to look beyond our passage. And I think it's a good reminder to always read whatever you read in the Bible in context. So the parable was told in response to Peter's question, but I think verses 17 through 19 also belongs to our parable. So let me read these verses for you as well. For straight after the parable, Jesus went up to Jerusalem and took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." People, how can we persevere in our service? Do it joyfully and not complaining nor grumbling, understanding all the grace that is there. Well, the answer is here, by continuously looking to Jesus himself. For Jesus himself, even more than Peter, truly left and gave up everything and never asked the question, "What then will I have?" Forsaking everything in his service to his Father, even bearing the ultimate burden and the even greater heat than the heat of the day, the Lord Jesus Christ made entry for you and me possible and secured all those rewards that are still ahead of us through his death on the cross. People, who we are then, is simply thanks to the fact that God was mindful of us. going out to save us, calling us into his service. Lord, we thank you today for those incredible gift of Jesus Christ for us, and for the call that it brings with it to serve just like him, and knowing that there are the promised treasures in heaven ahead of us. Lord, today we want to say thanks and praise be to the Son of God. Our all should be yours. Such love and grace truly demands our soul, our life, our all. In that sense, a disciple of Jesus should never measure his or her worth based on their achievements for God, nor in comparison with the accomplishments or sacrifices of others. Instead, all of us are to see our worth in the accomplishments and sacrifices of Jesus alone. How could we ever think that God owes us and demand more in response to our service for him? So let me just sum it up in saying that Peter's question, what then will there be for us? Jesus answers in this parable, showing us the workings of the kingdom. That the life of a Christian is the life of joyous service to God, but not for reward. Instead, it's a response to his grace. And people, for us to avoid falling into serving him motivated by human merit, that will only lead to grumbling or jealousy or comparison or complaining and will fuel our pride, we are to grasp and rejoice in all that Christ gave up for us to make it possible for us to enter and also to purchase the rewards for us that we will one day receive in full. So we were saved by grace. May we also work by grace. Serve him gladly, serve him with more conviction than ever, and serve him sacrificially. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your very gracious response to Peter in many ways. For we acknowledge that actually what Peter asked isn't too far off what we sometimes wrestle or struggle with. The workings of your grace. But thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us that even the fact that we get to serve you is pure grace. So Lord, will you forgive us? Will you please help us to comprehend your grace better today than yesterday? And may we be moved to serve you wholeheartedly. For however long, and for whatever you may ask of us. And truly learn to serve as Jesus served, who is our God, the servant King, who calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant King. Amen.